Up, and we'll get right into God's Word tonight. Amos chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for a midweek meal. Thank you that we can come together and sit at your feet. We pray for the many people that aren't here tonight because of graduation. And just bless them. Thank you, God, for these Christian kids in public schools that are a light. I pray you would direct their path, that you would lead them and guide them and equip them for whatever their gifts and talents are, to go out into the highways and the byways, and first of all, to be witnesses for you, and secondly, to be ambitious young men and women that work. That's what Scripture tells us. He who doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. And so tonight, we pray for them. We pray for the services. Ceremonies, a graduation ceremony, especially Palm Desert High, they're meeting outside. And just be with them all, Lord. And we love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When the real graduation comes, this whole place is going to be empty. So that's when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. And hopefully there won't be anybody left here. But there will be some churches, unfortunately, going to be service as usual after the rapture of the church. And I would not want to be that pastor to have to explain what happened. And I think it's important to be ready, like hide-and-go-seek. Ready or not, here I come, and he's coming any second. Okay, tonight, Amos chapter 1. The author, of course, is the prophet Amos. His name in Hebrew means maker of famous chocolate chip cookies. I couldn't resist. No, actually, his name means burden or burden-bearer. Whenever I think of Amos, I always think of chocolate chip cookies. We went camping one time, come back to our campsite up in Mammoth, and there was a great big bear sitting at our picnic table eating our famous Amos chocolate chip cookies. And I went over and whacked him one. No, I didn't. But it was very interesting to see that. Anyway, Amos in Hebrew means burden or burden bearer. And that's exactly what he was. He was a burden bearer. He had a burden for God's people. And the book of Amos is one of the 12 writings in the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. And we're taking them chronologically. The oldest one of the Minor Prophets is the book of Jonah. We just finished Jonah. The second one in line is the book of Amos. And these books are not referred to as Minor Prophets because they're inferior to the Major Prophets. They are referred to as the Minor Prophets because they're shorter in length. The major prophets, of course, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they're more lengthy. And the major prophets are anywhere from 12 to 66 chapters, whereas the minor prophets are as small as one chapter. And we'll do that book in one night, Obadiah, and up to 14 chapters like Hosea and Zechariah. Now, Amos, unlike the other prophets, did not spend his whole life as a prophet of the Lord. As we see here in verse 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so, when he was called, Amos was a, it says right here, a sheep breeder, sheep herder, which is quite interesting. And God called him while he was not only herding and breeding sheep, but also growing figs. He also had fig trees. He needed time at God's command to deliver God's command to the northern kingdom, Israel. Amos was part of the southern kingdom known as Judah. And even to this very day, God calls all sorts of men from all different backgrounds and all sorts of lifestyles and uses them to proclaim His Word. It's a calling. It's not a career. I emphasize that to people when they come to me, young men or even older men, and they say, I want to be a pastor. I want to go into ministry. And that's the first thing I tell them. If there's any other thing on this, not called. But if all you want to do is God has given you such a burden and a desire to preach His Word, then you are called. And that's what it is, a calling, not a career. And there's a major difference. And so, when Solomon died, the 10 northern tribes refused to submit to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and they revolted. From point on, there would be two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. And we see the names of the kings there. Uzziah was the king of Judah, and we see that Joash was the king of Israel. And so the Israelites formed their new capital in Samaria, while the Judeans' capital remained in Jerusalem, and they remained separated states for over 200 years. The reason? They did not want to submit to Solomon's son. They wanted to worship a calf. And you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, the Lord says, decaf, you know? We're not supposed to worship any inanimate objects. And we talked about that a lot on last Sunday's message, that we are not to worship idols. And the northern kingdom got into major idolatry. And so Amos was sent by God to the northern kingdom, Israel, with the word of prophecy concerning the coming judgment of God. And yes, God judges sin. A lot of people don't like the Old Testament because of all the judgment, the blood, all of, you know, the things that we read there. But you know what? God hasn't changed his mind on sin. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that we can be forgiven for our sins, that we can be saved from our sins. But I can't help but, when I read the prophets, major prophets or minor prophets, to think about the coming judgment in this world. Judgment is coming. We know that. We can sense that. And it says that when the time comes, Israel will be surrounded by her enemies. And look at every day, rockets are going into Israel. I read the Jewish newspaper, Arutz Sheva, which is a great paper, if you want to really see what's going on in the Middle East. And every day they're lobbing rockets over into Israel. And I'm amazed at the self-control of the Jewish people. I'm surprised that they just don't level a lot of those nations there. But again, we know that they are controlled by God. They're the apple of his eye. And yes, there will come a day when literally all hell will break loose here on earth. And so you see, Israel was at the height of its power. They were a very prosperous economy, but at the same time, they were spiritually corrupt. And it's interesting how that can happen to any nation. I think it's happened to our nation because of our prosperity, because of our wealth. You know, here we are, the richest, one of the richest nations on the planet, and Americans complain about what they don't have. You know, they're dissatisfied. Two-thirds of the world goes to bed hungry every night, but yet we have dogs that are obese, cats that are obese. You know, we were talking the other day where pets are eating designer dog food today. You know, we would get a can of Skippy dog food for 10 cents at this market. It was nasty stuff, but that's what the dogs ate, you know. And they were pretty healthy. And, you know, today we are just so prosperous that economically we have become spiritually corrupt. And that's what happens with wealth and all of those things. When they come into a nation, they overtake it. And that's what we're seeing in America today. We were one nation under God, yet look what's happened today. Very few people read the Bible. Very few people go to church. We're following in the footsteps of Canada. I heard today where a pastor was preaching the gospel and he was arrested in Canada for disturbing the peace. And they're trying to get rid of the Bible in Canada because they say it's hate literature. This very love letter from God, they tell you, is hate literature. This is the only way. This is God's directions, if you would, on how to be saved and how to avoid being, you know, cast into the lake of fire forever, for eternity. But yet, people want it removed. And there's a movement going on in America even now, beginning in Massachusetts, trying again to label this love letter from God as hate literature. That just blows me away. So anyway, Northern Kingdom was spiritually corrupt. They've gotten majorly into idolatry. Israel had become a major trade center, especially around Samaria. With that, ivory palaces were built. Businessmen were disregarding the Shabbat, the Sabbath. You know the story? Nehemiah took care of a bunch of guys that tried to sell their goods on the Sabbath. And the same thing was going on in the time of Amos here, where they were disregarding God's word. It's supposed to be a day of rest. Some of us are old enough to remember in America when they had what they call, Blue Sunday? The Blue Law, where all of the businesses were closed on Sunday. And people think Chick-fil-A is weird today because they close on Sunday, but they're one of the largest fast food chains in America, and they close on Sunday. And we disregard God's law. And now we're open 24/7. You go in some of these places, you know, at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, nobody in there but the employees. Why are they open? I could never understand that. And so they were disregarding the Sabbath law, God's restrictions. The rich were becoming oppressive and corrupt. Does that sound familiar to you? The court system was unjust. Hello. The religious services were filled with idolatry. Superstition had crept in. Look at the churches in America today. There's a lot of superstition that's crept in. There are certain churches now that release incense in their system, their air conditioning system, so that people can get a sweet aroma. And some of them even drop gold glitter into the congregation so that you could sense sort of some move of the Holy Spirit. And they've got the smoke and they've got the light show. And to me, this is idolatry, superstition. It's unbiblical. God calls us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And again, last but not least, sexual immorality has abounded. Look at America. We've become a fornication nation. Look what's going on around our nation today. We have the White Party in Palm Springs. We have Pride Week. This will blow you away. One of the biggest Pride Weeks in the world is in Israel, in Tel Aviv. It's crazy. Google it. Check it out. It's amazing. And so we are headed down that road, aren't we? A lot of people don't want to talk about judgment, but we today have to sound the alarm. Judgment is coming. When? I don't know, but I can tell you what. We're another day closer. And so God calls Amos to prophesy with frankness, with brutal frankness, to denounce sin. And again, look what's missing in many churches today. There are very few pastors that will denounce sin, that will expose sin. If you're here Sunday, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk a whole lot about sin. And God doesn't mince words. And so God called Amos to preach and to denounce sin. I love what Spurgeon says. Ruthless sin must be handled in a ruthless manner. You can't toy with sin. You got to deal with it. You got to get rid of it. You got to remove it. And so he went head to head with the false religious leaders. How sad that is. When you go head to head with religious leaders who are supposed to be leading the people in righteousness and truth, and they're leading the people into idolatry and sin. But yet this little sheep breeder by the name of Amos was not intimidated by priests or kings or anybody that was leading the people in the wrong direction. He spoke God's message boldly. And so many of these conditions in which they existed in the time of Amos exist in America today. And that's what concerns me right there. Many people say, history repeats itself. But you know what? Man keeps doing the same old stupid things over and over and over. He keeps going back to his sin. When I was in Vermont, I was a volunteer fireman. And when a barn caught on fire, the first thing you did was take the horses out and cinch them up because they would run right back into a burning barn. And the same thing with sin today. People get burned, and what do? They run right back into a burning barn. That's crazy. And we've been doing it for centuries. This was written 3,000 years ago. And this is like right where we are today in the world. It blows me away. And so we need, where are the Amoses today? We need the courage of Amos today to quit being people pleasers and politically correct and stand up against sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's the end result. Death and separation from Holy God throughout all eternity. And so we too as a nation also face the harsh reality of judgment. That's why a lot of churches today are throwing out the Old Testament. We don't need it. Doesn't apply. Baloney. We need it. I love the warnings that come with some of the Old Testament books. And so, Amos leaves the southern kingdom from the town of Tekoa to proclaim God's judgment against eight nations. We're going to cover a portion of them tonight. We're going to cover five of them. Six of them will be pagan nations that he addresses around Judah and Israel, which probably had Israel and Judah high-fiving in agreement when Amos said judgment's coming upon these guys, you know, because of their wickedness and their pagan, you know, practices and all. And they're probably just rejoicing that these nations need the punishment of God, but yet at the same time, Israel's going to just turn right around to them, and he's also going to proclaim harsh judgment against them, the harsh judgment of God. Six of them pagan nations, two of them northern kingdom and southern kingdom. So let's begin. The words of Amos, who was the sheep breeders, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." So, this prophecy was delivered about 30 years before the fall of Israel. God gives plenty of notice, doesn't he? 30 years. That seems like a long time, and I think it is, to warn somebody. It is marked in history by an earthquake, meaning that it happened around 751 BC, which is almost 3,000 years ago. And as I had mentioned, it began about 200 years since the 10 northern tribes had set up the northern kingdom with calf worship as a religion, along with the worship of another god by the name of Baal. And by this time, they were reeking in rottenness. There comes a point where God says, enough. And they are at this place where God is saying enough. They are reeking in their rottenness. The stench was going up to God's throne. God had sent Elijah and Elisha, but to no avail. And you know the story. The nation is hell-bent for destruction when God sends Amos. A final attempt to save the nation in its mad dash for destruction. And again, this shows me the patience and the long-suffering of Holy God. Oftentimes, people will give you the impression that God just wants to smash you and crush you and judge you and damn you. That's not the case. He's long-suffering. And even to this very day, I'm amazed at the long-suffering of God with our nation, where we've aborted 60 million babies. 60 million babies. In a moment, we're going to talk about one of the nations that Amos proclaims judgment to, and they would actually rip the babies out of the mother's womb. And times haven't changed a whole lot. We just do it in a mourner. How sad that we've reached that place. And so Amos raised sheep in Tekoa, verse 1 says. Tekoa is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Even though being a sheep breeder was not necessary for a spiritual job, God chose Amos. Amazing how God works. The most unlikely people. God uses the foolish things of the world, the Bible says, to confound the wise. And he chose him to be his mouthpiece to these nations. And again, I wonder what that must have been like. I wondered about Jonah when he had to go to Nineveh all by himself and to walk in and preach 8 words, and 600,000 people repented. Here we have another guy by the name of Amos going by himself to go in and proclaim God's word, not to challenge or change it, not to water it down, but give the people the truth that judgment's coming, and he lets them have it. And God chooses the sheep breeder by the name of Amos as his mouthpiece to the nations. Another example of how God uses and chooses just ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So, through Amos, God begins with a proclamation to the whole region. Then he will center his attention on Israel. Next week, we're going to talk about Israel in chapter 2. But in the meantime, we're going to look at the pagan nations. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Well, what is that all about? Well, first of all, he talks about Israel. Basically, what he proclaims is the Lord's voice will roar from Zion. I wonder what that's going to sound like with the voice of an archangel when the trump of God sounds. The whole world's going to hear it. Man, what's that going to be like one day? Can't even imagine. It says his voice will roar from Zion and thunder in Jerusalem. The lush pastures will dry up. That's what the original language says. The pastures of the shepherds mourn because their pastures for their livestock was drying up because of sin. It is amazing how man's sin even affects God's creation. And I wonder at some of the crazy things we're seeing in our country lately, with some of these crazy hurricanes and storms and floods and all this stuff. Isn't maybe God telling us we need to wake up? I mean, we're having things going on in our nation that have never happened before. And what really blows me away, it shows how wicked we are when people are hurting and floods have ravaged everything they own. And on television, you see people going in and looting. Looting! Instead of helping one another. They're looting. It says also that the grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. You know, in Scripture, God's often pictured as a shepherd, and we're the sheep of his pasture. He leads, he guides, he directs, he protects, he corrects. And here we see God also being portrayed as a lion, roaring, a ferocious lion. And God can be fierce. We see him portrayed in many ways in the Bible. Oh yes, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says here that he will devour the evil, the wicked, and the unfaithful. Hosea 11:10 says God will roar like a lion. It's also interesting that Carmel, Mount Carmel, we've been there before in our Israel trips, is the name means a fertile field. And it is a very fertile area. But here it says that there's a drought so tragic that it's capable of drying up this area, and it must have been quite a severe drought, and that's what's coming. God has warned, and history shows, that these things took place. Verse 3, thus says the Lord. Now we speak of the judgment of the nations, the pagan nations. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. And so the first threat of judgment was against Damascus. This, of course, as we know today, is the chief city of Syria. It's the capital of Syria. Each judgment begins with the words, notice, for three transgressions and of four, meaning that the measure was full. Their sin was overflowing. They were more than full. The sins of the people had gone too far. They had tipped the scale, we would say today. Look how long-suffering God is, even with a pagan nation like Damascus, that he would withhold his judgment upon them until they had gone too far and they had tipped the scale and the sins of the people had overflowed. The Syrians had fought against Gilead, and they were extremely barbaric and cruel. When you read about history and some of the wars that they had and the invasions, it is amazing how brutal and how barbaric and how cruel the punishment was for the people that they took captive. The king, Hazael, and his son, Ben-Hadad, their houses and palaces will be devoured by fire. Wow. It's interesting in those days where they would have these great big palaces, ivory palaces, if you would. And they thought they were secure there. They thought they were impenetrable. But nothing is safe from the judgment of God. That's so true. And the people of Syria, with hooks in their jaws, will be led captive to Kir. That's what awaits them. God warns them. God tells them so that they will repent. And how ugly a sight that must have been. Men, women, and children with hooks in their jaws being dragged off into a place called Kir. This would be as bad as the Jews being drawn back to Egypt. The king and his son's palaces were situated 300 feet up in the air on a hill in an area unsurpassed with beauty. They felt they were secure there in their ivory palaces, surrounded by beautiful mountains and wealth and all of these things. They had servants. Yet it was built by the blood of the poor. They would take slaves that they held captive, and they would make them build these palaces. They were heartless. They were cruel. Slavery would have even shocked the Egyptians at this particular time. They lived in sumptuous indulgence. And again, look what happens to nations with the wealth and the prosperity and the sumptuous indulgence. They felt that their palaces were impregnable. Yet, within just a few years, they will find themselves with hooks in their jaws, led away to captivity. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord. And by the way, when you read those four words, you better listen up. He told Damascus, thus says the Lord, and now he tells Gaza, thus says the Lord. For three transgressions, same thing, at Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, God says. Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. And again, same thing. Their sin was overflowing. They had tipped the scales. And God says the same thing for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. And so we see here that the next judgment is proclaimed against Gaza. This, of course, is the Philistine area. Again, Amos contrasts the voluptuous ease and the palatial living and the feeling of security in their ivory palaces with the intolerable suffering which awaits them. People think they're secure. They got it made. But yet judgment's going to fall. The hammer's going to fall. Gaza, Ashdod, it says, Ashkelon, and Ekron were four of the five major cities in the area of the Philistines, Philistia. And they were an enemy that was a constant threat to Israel. Over and over and over, we see through Scripture how they were, in the Old Testament, a constant threat against Israel. And I couldn't help but think about those nations that are coming against Israel today. And even in the world, there's a tremendous rise, even in America, of anti-Semitism, a hatred for the Jew. And that's one of the main signs to me that we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Because he tells us that's exactly what's going to happen in this world. Everybody's going to turn their back on Israel, including the United States of America. And people are bashing Donald Trump. He loves Israel. We're at peace with Israel. You read what Israel says about Donald Trump in their newspaper, blow you away. It's totally contrary to what we read about him in our papers here in the United States of America. They love him over there. Amazing. But one day, unfortunately, it could happen at the next election. Whoever gets in, I believe that if it's not Donald Trump again, that we will turn our back on Israel. And that's when you better be looking up, for your redemption is drawing near. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas. And so Amos is warning that the entire nation of Philistia will be destroyed because of its sins. What destroys every single nation? Sin. Sin. And I've just named a few of the sins that have destroyed every great nation that's ever existed on the planet. And there's only one way that a nation can continue in greatness, and that's to be one nation under God, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It doesn't work any other way. And we are doomed as well as a nation unless we turn back to God. But what we've done is we've turned our backs on God. And so over and over, the Bible makes it very plain and clear that there is no way possible to escape the consequences of sin if we don't turn back to God. How sad it is. There are many nations today, including ours, that are persistent, in impenitent to sin. That means there's no feeling of shame. There's no regret about one's actions or attitudes. We're going to talk about that Sunday when Paul actually names a list of sins. And he says at the closure of that paragraph that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty heavy stuff. But today, what do? We tolerate it. Today, we change the name. Today we feel if we put recreation in front of it, it's okay to do it. And today it's like nobody uses the word shame. I'm old enough to remember my grandmother putting her finger in my face going, shame on you, shame on you. You don't hear that today. Kids don't hear the word shame. And it's a shame that they don't hear the word shame. They have no feelings or shame towards sin. Our actions, our attitudes, well, I was just born this way. You know, they try to justify their sin rather than crucify their sin. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord. Okay, listen up. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four. Again, overflowing, tipping the scales of their sin. I will not turn away its punishment. Meaning it's coming. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to turn away. Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. And did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Notice the judgment. Fire. And that's going to be the final judgment of the world in which we live. Yes, global warming is coming. But not the type Al Gore talks about. Global warming is coming. A fervent heat. The world's going to be burned up with a fervent heat one day. Judgment. Yes, God promised that he would not destroy the world with water again in the days of Noah. That is the true meaning of the rainbow. But the next judgment will be fire. God sends fire. This is the third time we've read that God is going to send a fire. And he says it again. He said that he's going to send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. And so the judgment that he proclaims now is to Tyre. Tyre is one of the two major cities of Phoenicia. They made several covenants with Israel, which they broke. They're continually making covenants for themselves, their own selfishness, and breaking their covenants with Israel. They at one time supplied all of the sculpted cedar wood used to build David's palace. And because of their hatred and merciless dealings with Israel, they are going to receive a fitting punishment as well. Full, overflowing. Verse 11, the fourth judgment is against Edom, the Edomites. Notice, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire, there it is again, on Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Isn't it interesting? These cities still exist today. It's amazing how you look at this incredible book and you see judgment had come and you see the cities, they still exist today. The next time someone tries to convince you that the Book of Mormon is the inspired Word of God, ask them to point all the cities out that are in the Book of Mormon. They never existed. If you look on a map, you never find the cities that are listed in the Book of Mormon. But one of the greatest evidences this is the inspired Word of God is these cities existed then, and many of them exist today. Except for a few. You know, one of them doesn't exist today. They think they found it on various occasions, but it's Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, you would think that would be warning enough for people to repent of their sins and not go into perverted lifestyles. And so the fourth judgment here is against Edom, the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? Glad you asked. Both Edom and Israel had descended from Isaac. Edom from Isaac's son Esau, and Israel from Esau's twin brother Jacob, or Yaakov. And because of the cruel and merciless treatment, the Edomites were cursed by God. Isn't that heavy? And again, God says what he means, it means what he says. And God promised to destroy the Edomites completely. And guess what? He did. The Edomites don't exist today. They're gone. Whew. There we go again. Thus says the Lord. Verse 13. For three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. You ever wonder, if we're getting ready to tip the scales, how full we are of our sin? Wow. Concerns me. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Look at this. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, says the Lord. Imagine that, ripping open women with child. We've got things upside down. We have withdrawn the death penalty in California because they don't want to take a needle and put someone to death, but yet we take a needle every day and put babies to death in America. Tragic. How long, O Lord? I'm often asking, how long, O Lord? And here we are with the Ammonites. They actually descended from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his youngest daughter. Pretty heavy stuff. The Ammonites are extremely hostile towards Israel. Isn't it amazing the hatred and the animosity against God's people for 4,000 or 5,000 years? I often ask people why. When people take shots at the Jew, when people are anti-Semitic, I ask them, well, give me one reason why you should hate Israel. And no one has been able to give me that answer yet. I say, you know what? They've led the world in everything. Medicine, science. Whenever anything happens, you know, we hear about the United States coming to the rescue to help people out. Israel is always there, always. They're very giving people. They're very loving people. Oh, yes, they have sin too, and their sin's going to be judged. But for the most part, they have contributed to this, to the world like no other nation that's ever existed. And they're just this little tiny country about the size of Rhode Island. It amazes me that all that they've done, God has done through them for the world, and yet they are the most despised people on the planet. Isn't it crazy that we talk a lot about prejudice and racism in the world today, but nobody's standing up for Israel? Oh, it's okay to bash the Jews. It's okay to bash Christians and trash them and say all sorts of things. Man, we got things upside down. We too are the apple of God's eye, and woe to those who come against God's people. And I often tell people, you know, if you're being persecuted, people are coming against you for being a Christian. It's not you that they're coming against. It's he that's in you. Praise be to God, it's the light that's in you and I that's offensive to them. They're offended by the God that is in you. Why? Because one of the greatest evidences that we are Christians is we have the love of Christ. We love people. We love people. We're not prejudiced. We don't judge people by the color of their skin. America doesn't have a skin issue. America has a sin issue. And there's a difference there. Hatred, bitterness, devouring one another, prejudice, all these things that God hates. And so here we see the Ammonites, extremely hostile towards Israel. Even though Israel began to worship their idols, they still hated them. Look at verse 14. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Have you noticed in this chapter that there's no place that you can run from God? We saw that with Jonah as well. There's no place that you can run and hide from God. When he judges, fire will come. You may feel secure in your impregnable palace, but I got news for you. It's all coming down. And it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, in a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity. He and his princes together, says the Lord. Some heavy stuff here tonight. You know, there's many ways we can look at books like Amos. Number one, I'm so grateful for a God that warns. For a God that loves so much that he's long-suffering and patient with us. And he warns us in advance. And he has every right to judge us right on the spot, but he doesn't. And the patience he's had with us. You know what? If you don't see day by day America getting just deeper and deeper into sin, I think you've got your head in the sand. Oftentimes people say, man, America's getting pretty bad. And I go, just wait till tomorrow. And I pick up the newspaper. Fox used to be a conservative newspaper. And I read Fox now, and I can't read it anymore. There's so much junk. Every single day there's murder. There's crimes taking place that I won't even tell you from the pulpit. They are so base and they're so demonic, satanic with what's going on in our nation today. And what this does, number one, when I read through sections like this, it makes me give thanks to God that he sent his son into this world to save me. And I give thanks to God that we will not see the fire as God's children. He's plucked us from the fire. He's saved us. But you know, at the same time, it should cause us to warn people of the judgment that's going to come. Do we do that? Do we take the time to share with people that Christ is coming soon, that judgment is on the horizon? We can see it. Especially living on the San Andreas Fault. Oh, man. The big one is coming. It's going to come when we least expect it. I was telling Sue today, I got this app on my phone, and it shows how many earthquakes. We had a 4.3 today at Santa Catalina Island. And 2 weeks ago, we were getting about 750 earthquakes a week. Today we had this week we've had almost 1,800 in a week. Check it out for yourself. It's right there. And it's almost as though they're birth pangs with the earth, you know. It's kind of a wake-up call. I don't like earthquakes. It puts fear in my heart. I know I'm a wimp. But you know what? It causes me to be concerned for those that live in this area throughout California. They're often talking about California going off into the ocean. You and I could have beach property very soon. But it's not all about this property. It's not all about our ivory palaces. It's not all about our luxurious living and our sumptuous dining. It's giving thanks to God for everything, especially that he's delivered us from judgment through his son. And it should also cause us to have an urgency about the soon return of Christ. Fire us up. Wake us up. The church is asleep today. We need to wake up because Jesus Christ is coming. And the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Do you think America's in revival right now? I don't think so. I just sense that we're backsliding. I was part of the Jesus movement in the 70s, 80s, early 80s. And man, people were fired up about the Lord everywhere you went. Bumper stickers. Remember the I Found It stickers? I found it, stickers have turned into, I lost it. What happened? And people had, you know, Jesus stickers and fish and the whole thing on their cars, and now you don't see it much anymore. I have Jesus on the back of my car. My license plate says, "No greater love." And I watch in the rearview mirror when people pull up behind me. And sometimes it scares me with what I see on people's faces when they read the name of Jesus. I mean, you would not believe what I see. It's heavy. It never used to be that way. But that shouldn't cause us not to share our faith. To go out of this place to the highways and to the byways and wherever God takes you to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And to warn the people at the same time. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Amos. Thank you for just challenging us, Lord, to wake up individually as well as corporately, because judgment is coming. And I just have to think that America's tipping the scales. Our judgment is getting close to being full, overflowing. But yet we seem so lethargic, even in our faith at times, even in the churches. I pray that you would rekindle the fire and fan the flame, Lord. Get us fired up for you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw this nation back to you, that we would be one nation under God. It's got to take place with me first. I can't wait for someone else. It's got to take place in my heart. And Lord, if there's any lukewarmness, any sin within my heart, anything, Lord, that would hinder me being used by you, Lord, that you'd remove it. Forgive me, Father, for my sin. And may that relationship with you and I be stronger than ever. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here as well. Man, just fire us up, Lord. And may we love you more than ever, draw close to you more than ever, because we know that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand.